right, thank you. Children, you can head back to junior worship now if you're headed back there. And again, thank you for all the volunteers. Appreciative of that as they make their way back, as these folks make their way down. We're going to be continuing today with our sermon series on spring cleaning. And if you're new with us today, you've landed about two-thirds of the way through a bunch of sermons that have to do, a bunch of messages that have to do with this idea of spring cleaning. Now, I think we're almost to summer, but we're still going to call it spring cleaning, even though next Sunday, I guess, will officially be the first Sunday of summer, but we're not going to change the sign up here, so it still says spring cleaning. So what we've been doing is we've been walking through some sins, some things that affect all of us, sometimes in different ways, and sometimes perhaps different seasons of our life, but things like envy and fear, and today we're going to look at pride, and we've looked at lying and anger, and we've looked at laziness and some other things. These are things that sometimes impact us, or at some point, they impact us as we walk through life, and we're asking, what can God do to help these things not to be controlling impacts in our life or controlling influences in our life, not to have the kind of impact that besets us or that sort of drives the agenda in our lives each and every day. And so today, we are going to look at this idea of pride. And since P is my very favorite letter to alliterate, we have purging the power of pride. I love to alliterate words that start with the letter P. Now, if I were to ask you how many of you struggle with pride, some of you might raise your hand, but this particular pastor in this cartoon had an interesting way of approaching this. It says, the title of our message this morning is, Be Humble, May I Know Those Who Are Humble Here. And all of their hands are up. So he says, I think I've got the right message. So we're not going to go that route this morning. You know, the early service thought that was funnier than you did. I'm not sure what that means, but I don't know. I really went over in the first service that do we need to do calisthenics? Are we awake this morning? All right. So some of you are thinking, no, just get better jokes. All right, so here we go. Now, we're looking at each of these ideas of envy and fear and pride and anger and lust. What we're trying to do is look at the Word of God and find out the tools that God has to help us in these areas. But like a vacuum cleaner or like a broom, you can understand how a vacuum cleaner works or how a broom works, but if you don't actually pick it up, if you don't, in case of a vacuum cleaner, plug it in and start running it over the carpet, it's not going to do you very much good. And when we look at the Word of God and we look at what it has to say about some of these issues, it's okay just to know about it, but if we don't put it into practice, it doesn't benefit us anyway. So this is a slide that I like to use from time to time to remind us that our time together is never meant to be informational, but rather transformational. Sermons, worship services at Buffalo Valley are never meant to be FYI for your information. They're meant to be for your transformation and for my transformation. And so as we go through this, if you are someone who struggles with pride, if you look at some of these things that we're going to talk about and you kind of go, yeah, I can sort of see myself in that, then my desire is that you take not my words, but the words of God and think about them and apply them in your life and see if God can give you victory or see if God will give you victory over those particular areas and aspects of your life. Now, as you might imagine, there are many warnings in the Bible about the dangers of pride, right? The Bible is full of verses that talk about this and full of examples of people who are burned and who sometimes are significantly affected by pride. So let me just give you three out of the book of Proverbs. Proverbs 11:2 says, when pride comes, then comes shame, but with the humble is wisdom. Proverbs 13:10, by pride comes nothing but strife, but with the well-advised is wisdom. Proverbs 16:18, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. And as we think about pride, if we think about the negative aspects of that, we could all think of incidents and circumstances in our own lives where this has happened to us, where we felt like we were, you know, all that in a bag of chips and we found out that we really weren't. We can think of other people, and perhaps we can think of others or even ourselves right now where pride is really causing a problem. Well, there's a real situation that needs to be corrected before things get even worse, and that's kind of what we're going to be talking about today. Now, this slide will kind of put it in a visual way for you, and you see that there's pride there and it has this big eye in the middle, and that's kind of the difficulty with pride. What we have to do in order to be able to deal with this is to get rid of the I in the middle. So if you lop off the word, the letter P and E, you'll see that pride is really about getting rid, or the way to defeat it is getting rid, R-I-D, of the I in the middle. We have to get to a point in our lives where our lives are not all about us. where me is not the biggest person in the room, where I is not the biggest issue that needs to be dealt with, but move off of that onto someone else. So your notes say the problem with pride is the struggle to get rid of the I in the middle. How do we do that? How do we live our lives to where our agenda and our purpose and our what we want does not drive the bus in every situation in which we live? How do we get to the point where I do not become the focal point of my life and others become the focal point of my life, or serving Christ becomes the focal point of my life? What I want to look at today is an example from Matthew. We don't even see the word pride in this particular text, but it's probably one of the most prideful statements ever uttered by a human being. And we pick this up at the very end of Matthew as Jesus has just completed the Lord's Supper, as Matthew has recorded it with us. He's about to go to the Garden of Gethsemane, be arrested. He's about to then be crucified before his resurrection. And so he's talking to the disciples, and we pick this up in Matthew chapter 26, verses 31 through 35. Then Jesus said to them, and this is the disciples who were gathered in the room, "All of you will be made to stumble because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee." So Jesus is trying to teach them. All right, here's what's going to happen. All of you are going to deny me. All of you are going to scatter. All right, you're going to be made to stumble because of me this very night. And here comes Peter. All right, here comes Peter. Peter answered and said to him, "Even if all are made to stumble because of you, if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble." So, picks up foot, inserts it right in mouth. "Even if all of you, even if everybody else is made to stumble, Lord, don't worry, I got your back. You and me, we're like this. I will not stumble." Jesus reiterates, "Assuredly, I say to you, this night, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." Now, you might think that at that moment, Peter would sort of sit back down in his chair if he had stood up. And said, "Oh, okay, well, maybe I better shut up now." But what does he say? Peter said to him, "Even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you." And then I picture all the rest of the disciples sort of saddling up to this and say, "Oh, yeah, that's right. Yeah, that's right, Lord. Yep, that's right." They're kind of all, you know, Peter's kind of, you know, pumped himself up here. And he said, "Look, I'm not going to deny you." And everybody else is sort of sitting around. And Matthew's kind of looking at John. John's like, "Yeah, we better say the same thing too." And so all the disciples probably joined in some sort of chorus. "Oh, yeah, Jesus, we got you. Don't worry. We got you. We got your back. We're here for you. No problem." Peter said, let's go back to see what he says again. "Even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble. And even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you." I don't know that any more prideful statements have ever been uttered in the history of mankind. And I think that there are three things that come out of this particular scripture in terms of the dangers of pride. How does pride impact our lives? And the first one is simply this, that pride blinds us to the truth. Pride blinds us to the truth. The truth of the matter was exactly as Jesus said. He was going to be arrested and they were going to be scattered. That was the truth. And Jesus, I think, is trying to teach them this. This is not the first time that he's taught them this. He's been trying to get them to understand it. They didn't understand it. They couldn't understand this idea of God dying and all that. And they'd seen him heal people and teach and all this sort of stuff. And they don't understand how they could possibly die. But he's teaching them this. And I think he's preparing them and trying to prepare them for what is going to happen. But Peter will not see it. Peter will not process it. His pride, "I will not deny you, I will not be made to stumble," gets in the way of him seeing the truth. It's kind of like he says, "Yeah, I know that you can make the blind see and the lame walk, and you can make those who can't speak speak, and you can feed 5,000 people with a sardine and a slice of bread, and I understand that you can do all of those things. But in this case, Jesus, and I know that people marvel at what you say and the authority in which you have teaching. And I don't think that I could ever recall you've ever said anything that hasn't come true. But in this case, you're wrong." Have you ever been there? Have you ever been so full of yourself or so prideful that you have missed the real truth of what's going on around you? Have you ever thought of your ability as being so great or so much better than everyone else that you thought that, you know, hey, I'm the best player, or I'm the best employee, I'm the best whatever, when in reality everybody else is kind of looking around going, no, you're really not. But you don't see it because that's who you think you are. I believe that's what we find Peter here, that Peter, his pride blinded him to the truth. Here's another guy whose pride blinded him to the truth. This is Colonel John Sedgwick. Colonel John Sedgwick was a general in the Union Army. And in May of 1864, the Union Army was getting ready to fight the Confederates in the Battle of Spotsylvania Courthouse. If any of you Civil War buffs remember that particular battle, but they were placing artillery emplacements, getting ready to engage the Union, the Confederate Army with their artillery pieces. And while Sedgwick was monitoring where all of those pieces were being placed, the Confederate Army was about 1,000 yards away. And while they were putting these things into place, there were snipers who were shooting at the Union troops. And Sedgwick got very upset because his soldiers were ducking when those bullets were coming in. And Sedgwick said, they can't hit an elephant from this distance. How can you men possibly fight in a battle when you're up close when you are running and ducking when somebody is shooting from so far away? And the story goes on that they continue to fire and people continue to duck. And he said again, they can't hit an elephant from this distance. And at that moment, a bullet struck him just under the left eye. And he died. His bravado, his pride, blinded him to the truth. All the rest of you are running for cover. I don't need to run for cover. They can't hit me. And he was blinded to the fact that they really could. And they really did. And he died. My question for us is, are there areas in your life right now where pride is blinding your view of the truth? Is there anything about yourself where you have puffed yourself up to a point that you can't see anymore what true reality is around you? I think that's what pride does. I think that's what pride did here to Peter. Another thing that pride does is that pride tends to lift us up and it puts others down. Remember what Peter said. Peter answered and said to Jesus, "Even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble." I wonder if he sort of looked around the room. Nobody said anything. Jesus is teaching. Everybody's still sitting there. I wonder if Peter in his mind is thinking, you know, this Matthew guy, he's really kind of soft. And Jesus, you know, Matthew is a little squishy, and I don't really know that he's in it with you like I'm in it with you. And John, I know John, he's the one that you love, and he's the disciple that you love, and he's kind of one of those folks that's with us in the inner circle. But he doesn't have your back like I do. In fact, if all are made to stumble, every other one of these losers, Jesus, abandons you, I'm not going to do it. And I think pride leads us to do this at times. Because if you think about this, if you know it all, doesn't it make sense then that there are others who have to know less? Right? I mean, if you know someone who knows it all, then by definition, those around them know what? Know less. And so pride inflates us. When we inflate ourselves, we almost always deflate others. And people look at us differently. If I'm prideful, if it's really all about me, then it can't be much about you. And that says something about how I perceive you and how you relate to me and how I perceive my gifts and my qualifications and my abilities compared to your gifts and qualifications and abilities. So pride blinds us to the truth. Pride, lifts us up and puts others down. I remember when I was in college before I was going to graduate and become an officer in the Navy, We went on these little cruises and we would talk to the enlisted people. And if you know much about military, you know that if you were an officer, you outrank any enlisted person. You can be an officer for 5 minutes, all right, and you are to be saluted by an enlisted man who's been in the service for 35 years, okay? Well, if you're in the Army or the military or the Navy for 5 minutes, how much do you really know? Nothing, right? Especially compared to somebody who's been in that service or in that job for 35 years. And so what the folks would tell us is they said, you know, every once in a while on the boat we get this new officer and he comes in and he thinks that he knows everything. And he treats us like he knows everything. And he tells us what to do and he rearranges everything and he says, no, we're not going to do it that way, we're going to do it this way. And he says, we've been doing it this way for 25 years and there's usually a reason why we've been doing it that way for 25 years. But if he makes us rearrange everything and redo everything, we'll do it. and we'll let him fail. Because inevitably his way is not the right way. Or his way is a way that somebody's tried for. But if he comes in thinking he is all of that, he knows everything, what it really does is it deflates everybody else around him. And so they say, we'll let you fail. But what we really want you to do is we want you to come in and we recognize we have to salute you and we recognize you're an officer and we recognize you make more money than we do. And we recognize all of those things, but we still want to work together. But you need to understand you don't know as much as we do. And so what pride does is when we inflate ourselves, we tend to deflate others. We're blinded to the truth and we deflate other people. And number three, number three, pride works against the true work of God. And this is perhaps the most insidious of all of the things that we're trying to talk about today. I can't help but believe that Jesus was trying to communicate to the disciples what was going to happen. He knew what was going to happen. He knew they were going to be scattered. Jesus knew that this was going to be an incredibly difficult moment for the disciples. And they had walked with him. They had seen him do all of these miracles. They had begun to understand this. God had revealed to them this concept of him being the Messiah, and they had begun to understand that. And Jesus knew that the idea of a dead Messiah, the idea of a crucified Messiah, was not going to fit their paradigm at all. And it was going to send them spiraling, and it was going to send them into despair and send them into uncertainty. And I wonder if he was intending to kind of process that with them a little bit and teach them a little bit more about that. And Peter just doesn't let him do it. Peter jumps in with his pride and defeats the very work that Jesus had perhaps wanted to do in the lives of those men. Jesus wants to focus on how they're going to feel. And you know what? Look, guys, all of you are going to be made to stumble for me tonight. Maybe he wanted to talk about that a little bit and remind them that he would be there and remind them again of his resurrection. And Peter jumps right in the middle of the conversation and says, hey, don't worry. I won't do that. And then he goes back and he says to Peter, look, Peter, you're going to deny me three times before the rooster crows. Maybe wanting to get back to this idea. And Peter said, don't worry. Nope, not going to happen. I'm going to take care of it. And I wonder if the real work that God wanted to accomplish, that Jesus wanted to do, or at least all that Jesus wanted to do in that moment and that opportunity, was thwarted by Peter's pride. That Peter's pride really worked against the true work of what God wanted to do. And perhaps the greatest example of that in the in your notes, well, we'll figure this one. Peter's pride is actually masking Jesus' humility. That's really what's happening here. Jesus is humbly speaking about his life, and Peter is just blowing that out of the water. And maybe the greatest example of this on the backside of your notes is what happened with Satan, right? The Bible says that Satan was a created angel, a beautiful angel. And it describes him, this is just some verses that I've taken out of the book of Ezekiel that describes Satan here. He says, before he fell, you were the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were the anointed cherub who covers. God says, I established you. You were on the holy mountain of God. You were perfect in your ways from the day you were created till iniquity was found in you. So he was perfect. He was this perfect created being. And then iniquity was found. And the work that God had planned for him, the work that God had desired for him to do, could not be fulfilled. And then we read on later in the book of Ezekiel, and these are the words of this fallen angel. I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the cloud. I will be like the Most High. Working against the very works of God. Notice these five I wills do not contain I will sacrifice. I will serve. It's all about me putting myself in a position to where I have the glory and I get the thing. And the sad part about this is that where pride often strikes us most is in situations and circumstances where we're really pretty good at something. You know, the fourth string quarterback doesn't usually talk trash because he doesn't play. But Peter, I believe, had a gift of leadership. Most people who look at the scripture and talk about Peter, they look at Peter and they say, you know what? Peter had the gift of leadership. Peter is always in the first group of the disciples when they're listed in the scripture. When Jesus went to go to the Mount of Transfiguration, who did he take with him? He took Peter, James, and John. Peter's the one who got out of the boat and walked on the water with Jesus. Peter is this one that we look at as this great leader, and he goes off in Acts chapter 2, and after the day of Pentecost, he leads the early church. He's preaching those sermons on the day of Pentecost, not Matthew and not John. It's Peter who's doing all of this. But at this moment, Peter's pride is actually working against the work of God. And you and I don't want to be in that situation. So, are you and I truly humble regarding the gifts and abilities that God has given you for His glory? See, you're really good at things. Talents that God has given to you. Spiritual gifts that God has given to you and me. The last thing we want to do is let pride get in the way of that work. Because that's kind of, you know, God is a little bit like those enlisted folks on the submarine. God is a little bit like that. He's just going to step back. He's going to say, okay, look, I've given you a gift of teaching, but if you think the gift of teaching is all about you and everybody is just here to hear you, I'm just going to step back. And I may have given you a gift of mercy, a spiritual gift of mercy or helps, but if you get to the point where you feel like, look, you're the only one in the world who can do this and everybody's help has to revolve around you, God says, I'm just going to step back. I'll let you fall on your face. Because ultimately, I want you to see that it's not about you. It's not about me. It's about God. So pride can blind us to the truth. We can be so puffed up in something that we think we're all of this, and it's just not true. And we miss the truth of what God is trying to do. All right, when we inflate ourselves, we tend to deflate other people. Or simply, we can actually find ourselves working against the very works of God. And I know that there's nobody in the room that wants to do that. So how do we diffuse it? How do we diffuse pride? How do we let the air out of that balloon? Well, three things real quickly. Number one, put others before yourself. Just put others before yourself. Paul writes, the Apostle Paul writes in Philippians, and I can't wait till we get to July because I'm excited to start the new series that we're going to be doing in July and August. It's going to be titled Selfless, and it's going to be looking at the book of Philippians with the prism or through the grid of selflessness. And this is one of the scriptures that we'll look at. And he says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Now, it's very interesting. That last sentence in the Greek language means, let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. It means the same thing. So if you and I are stuck on pride, a way to help with that is simply to put others before yourself. Just do it. Just find ways to do that. Kids, I know you were looking to do all of Dad's chores for this week because it's Father's Day, okay? Maybe you want to add another week to that now. You know, put him before you. Now, don't just do it for today. Do it for the whole week. Put others before yourself. When we put others before ourselves, it really helps to defeat pride. See, if I think that I'm a better teacher than you are, but if I'm willing to say, you know what, I want you to teach this subject. I want you to teach this class. It helps me to get out of the way and let somebody else do the gifts that they have to do. If I'm a better player than someone else in a particular sport, well, what's wrong with saying, you know what, I'm going to take myself out and let you play these couple of innings or you play this particular game. It helps to diffuse it simply by looking out not only for our own interests, but also for the interests of others. And there's no great theology in this. It's just simply go do it. You say, well, maybe it won't work out as well. Maybe we won't make as much money. Maybe we won't win the game. That's irrelevant compared to the biggest picture of dealing with my pride or yours. Put others before yourself. Do you do that? Is that something that you do in the pattern of your life? Do you put others before yourself? Do you look out for their interests, or is it mostly about you? Mostly about what you want, what you need. Put others before yourself. Peter learned how to diffuse his pride. Look at, this is in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 5 through 6. He says, likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you, be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. Now, this is the same guy, all right? The same guy who told God essentially to shut up. The same guy who told Jesus, you're wrong. You don't know what you're talking about. Even if everybody stumbles, I will not do that. I think one of the most prideful statements ever uttered by human lips. But about 30 years later, a little more than 30 years later, he's writing this. And he says, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Peter's perspective changes. Prideful Peter became humble Peter, which led to powerful Peter. You see, if you and I think a lot of times pride is motivated out of influence, and we want to accomplish things, we want to be successful. But for the follower of Jesus, the way to be successful is to be a servant. The way to model and follow our God is to humble ourselves, is to let God do the work, is to let God work through us so that when somebody sees something that we do, whether it's an act of service, whether it's teaching, whatever it is, they don't look at you and go, wow, he's a great teacher, she's a great teacher. They look at you and me and they go, I don't really get that. There's not much about him or her. And then we get to say it's about God. It's God's activity in my life. It's God's activity. God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble and puts us in the position where we want to be. Another way of looking at this is look for ways to serve others instead of ways to stand out. And we all do this to some extent, and we all want to be noticed to some extent, but the idea here is to look for ways, specifically to be intentional, to look for ways to serve other people instead of looking for ways for us to stand out. Look for ways to push the attention to someone else. Not in a hypocritical way, but in a genuine way of looking at you know, it's not about me. So here, you do it. You take the credit. Look for ways to serve others instead of ways to stand out. Number two, trust God's truth. Peter didn't believe what Jesus had to say. You know, this Bible, this book is full of a whole lot of things in it that some of which we may not like what it says. In different seasons and circumstances of life, we may not like what it says in this particular book. We may find ourselves in situations and circumstances where we don't really want to be in those situations and circumstances. And so the temptation for us then is to say, okay, God, you've obviously dropped the ball in my life because this is happening and it shouldn't be happening. And so, God, you've actually, maybe you're paying too much attention to the third world or something like that, but you've forgotten about me, and so I'm going to take control of my life now. I'm going to decide to step in, and I'm going to make the decisions. I'm no longer really going to look for you to make those decisions. I will take care of it myself. God asks us not to do that. Instead, we're to trust the Word of God, and we're to walk through those difficult situations with a humble attitude, understanding that God is sovereign, that God loves us, and that God is in control. And whether it works out for our benefit or not on this side of eternity, it will ultimately work out for our benefit on the other side of eternity. Will you simply trust, and it's not always simple or easy to do, but will we simply trust God's truth about who we are and about who He is and about what He's doing and what He's accomplishing in our lives? And number three, we need to rest solely in who God is. Rest solely, rest completely in who God is. Pride is often a result of dissatisfaction with who we truly are or what we truly have. We're not satisfied with our life, and so we want more, and so we grab onto that, and we try to exert ourselves and exert our influence and exert our abilities into that life to make our life more than what it is, and we do that out of pride. We're really, again, telling God, you know what, God, I know more about how to run my life than you do. I know more about how to run my financial situation than you do, God. I know more about how to run my relationships because I'm dissatisfied with the way that it's worked out as I've tried to follow your plan. Will we rest solely in who God is? Or perhaps this is a better way of saying it. Is knowing Jesus enough for you? And please don't glance over that. I want you to think about that for a second. Is knowing Jesus enough for you? Do you have to know Jesus plus have a job? Do you have to know Jesus plus have children? Do you have to know Jesus plus be the most popular person in school? Do you have to have a relationship with Jesus Christ and be well-liked? Or is just having a relationship with Jesus enough for you? Do you have to have a relationship with Jesus and a large 401k? Or is it just enough to have a relationship with Jesus? And I don't want you to gloss over this. I'd like you to think about it. Because you and I are susceptible to pride. You and I are susceptible to taking the reins in our life, in our situation, and thinking more highly of ourselves than we ought if it's not enough for us to know Jesus. And that's hard to do in American Christianity because we have so much other stuff. And we have so many other opportunities. You know, if you live in a hut in the Sudan, you don't have a lot of opportunities. Right? You're not trying to figure out whether to watch ABC, NBC, CBS, or Fox. Right? You're just hoping you're not eaten by a lion. Not a lot of options for you. And so knowing Jesus is great. That's wonderful. But you know what? You have options. I have options. Some of you young folks, you have options. You're trying to figure out what to do with your life. I want to submit to you that whatever you do with your life, whoever you are, is nowhere near as important as being called a child of God. Is nowhere near as valuable as being related to the living God through Jesus Christ. And you may have all of those other things, or at least some of those other things, but if ultimately knowing Jesus is not enough for you, you will never be content with those things. And pride will always be a problem. It will always be something that you can turn to puff yourself up and to deflate other people because knowing Jesus is not enough. If you're not here this morning and you don't know Jesus as your Savior, and then maybe you don't even know what those words mean, the idea that Jesus died for us on a cross and He paid the price for our sin and that by receiving Him as Savior, we have forgiveness of sin and eternal life and we get into this relationship with the living God, Father. That's the greatest thing in the whole world. There's nothing to compare with that. It has benefits now and later for all eternity. Is that enough for you? I mean, really, is that enough for you? So if He took everything else away, would that be enough? I'm not saying you'd be happy about it. I'm not trying to say that you should be joyful about tragedy or different things that happen into your life. But if you really have a handle in a humble way on pride, you'll be able to say, you know what, Jesus, You're all I really need. You're all I really want. Whatever else You give me, I'm glad to have. Whatever success You give me, whatever notoriety You give me, whatever blessings You give me, I'm fine. But if He's not enough for you, then you're going to be tempted to be very prideful about the other things that you have. And one of my favorite scriptures is written by the prophet Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 9, verses 23 through 24. He says, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. That word glory, we could translate it, be proud. Let not the mighty man glory in his might, nor let the rich man glory in his riches. And that kind of covers the three things that we would think most about in terms of pride, right? Money, wisdom, knowledge, smart, intelligence, whatever, power, strength. Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, let not the mighty man glory in his might, nor let the rich man glory in his riches. But let he who glories glory in this. I love this. That He understands and knows me. God says, don't let the rich man glory in his riches. Don't let the strong man glory in his strength. Don't let the wise man glory in his wisdom. But God says, listen, men, women, if you want to glory in something, if you want to be prideful about something, if you want to boast about something, boast about this. That you understand and you know me. That I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these I delight. You struggle with pride? It might very well be because Jesus is not enough for you. I assure you, He's more than enough. I assure you, He wants to be everything in your life. And He's going to give you some other stuff too. But it won't be because of your ability. It'll be because of His ability. And when we know that, and when we live in that, we can put away pride. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for your word. Thank you for the example of Peter. I'm thankful that you, in the men and women in the Bible, that you so often show us the warts. You don't just show us the folks with the makeup on, you show us the folks without the makeup on. And as Peter says what seem to be incredibly prideful words, and as I'm sure in just a few short hours after he uttered those words, he was crushed. He was despondent. He was grieved to probably the depths of his soul that he didn't even know he could be grieved to. I'm so glad that the story doesn't end there. But you restored him. And in just a few weeks, he's up there telling people that they need to follow you. Not in a prideful way, but in a way that points everybody to you. So God, as we struggle at times with pride, may we see that we simply need to put others before ourselves. We need to make that a practice. We need to put that as a daily and regular part of our lives. May we trust your word. And may we simply rest solely in who you are, recognizing that you really are enough. Father, if we can help anyone here this morning get to that position and point in their life, help us to do that. Help us to walk this journey together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we sing, would you please stand as folks are going to sing. And like we did on Mother's Day, we're going to offer anointing to dads. If you'd like to be anointed, and anointing is just simply a form of prayer. It's a form of consecrating yourself to God. Maybe you've got something specific that you'd like to have prayed, or maybe you just want to have just an anointing, somebody pray for you to be a good father this year, whatever the case may be. As we sing, we invite you to come up. Danita will be over here, I think. If not, I'll be over here to anoint you and pray with you. So would you please stand as we sing?